Heavenly Father, speak to us, we pray, from your word, that we might hear and understand and be better enabled to live for Jesus today and every day, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? I wonder if you have any little sayings that you're known for. It might have been some sort of witticism or a proverb that you're always saying. Or it might be just something that you said once, but has kind of stuck, and that's what you've become known for. If ever anyone in our family spilled something at the table, my mother would always say, "And that was a clean tablecloth, this meal," whether it was or not. I wonder if you remember the phrase, "And it's good night from me, and it's good night from him, good night." Those who are old enough to remember the two Ronnies would have heard that often. I was reminded of an old one just recently. "Anyone who sacks a worker for not turning up to work today is a bum." Bob Hawke. Yes, that was Bob Hawke. After everyone had sat up all night to watch Australia 2 win the America's Cup. Almost 40 years ago this year. And we still remember it. Another one that's kind of come over into Australian folklore from another Prime Minister is, "Life wasn't meant to be easy." Malcolm Fraser, well done. We could have a little quiz here, I think. Malcolm Fraser gave us this famous saying in his delivery of the Alfred Deakin lecture speech in July 1971. In fact, most people use this phrase in quite a different way and context to what Fraser was intending, which I'll come back to a little bit later on. But it has come over into our Australian vernacular, though many may not remember who actually gave it to us. This saying, though, is one that I think could almost apply to the thrust of our epistle reading from today, from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Living the Christian life is not always going to be a bed of roses, to use another saying. And neither should Timothy or we expect it to be. Now that might sound a bit like a portent of doom and gloom, but in reality they're words of comfort, because they remind us that when times do get tough, it's not something unusual or unexpected. And it's not as if circumstances have somehow overtaken God and taken him by surprise. This second letter of Paul to Timothy, his young, timid, and sometimes sickly protege, is probably the last letter that Paul wrote, certainly the last one that we have an extant copy of. Paul is languishing in chains in some dingy Roman prison, with no prospect of release, but only his imminent death. In other parts of the letter, he speaks of having fought the good fight and finished the race, and is now being poured out like a drink offering, with only his imminent departure awaiting him. He calls for Timothy to come and comfort him by his presence, but also to bring him some small creature comforts as well for his last days. And it's in this context that he's impressing upon Timothy the life and ministry that Timothy is to fulfill, the duty that Timothy is to discharge, and most importantly, the gospel that Timothy is to guard and to pass on. This is the gospel, the good news message of life and salvation through Jesus Christ, that's been such a foundation and a goal of all Paul's life and ministry, that here in this letter, he sometimes calls it his gospel. Now, in fact, it's God's gospel, God's message of life. But Paul had so made it his own, and so was Timothy to make it his own as well, and to pass on to others, that Paul can call it his gospel. Much of this short letter is taken up with Paul instructing Timothy by likening Christian ministry, which is really the same thing as simply living for Christ, to a whole range of different metaphors. Each of these, I think, is meant to teach something about what it means to live faithfully as followers of Jesus. In the earlier sections of this reading, Paul uses the images of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Later, he'll go on to use three more metaphors for living for Jesus: a workman who has no need to be ashamed, a vessel set aside for noble use, and finally, a servant of the Lord. But sandwiched in the middle, in between these two groups of three illustrations or images, Paul turns aside to give three examples of what he's been talking about, three concrete examples from real-life situations. And these examples are almost the epigram of that "life wasn't meant to be easy" saying. Perhaps a slightly better saying to apply might be that nothing that is worthwhile is ever easy. Or in slightly more contemporary kind of language, perhaps no gain without pain. Paul's just been talking about the illustrations of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. In each of those situations, the things that they each strive for are not going to eventuate without a good deal of struggle and toil and effort, and even hardship, and perhaps deprivation. And so it will be in living faithfully for Christ. Despite what some might promise, there is no crown without a cross. There is no glory without shame. And so, having used these illustrations, Paul points to these three real-life examples to prove that this is the case, but also, I think, as a means of encouragement to say, see, here it is, this is really working out in practice before you. He points to the example of Jesus as the supreme role model, to the example of Paul's own life and ministry, and to a general example of the experience of the followers of the Lord Jesus everywhere. First, in pointing to Jesus, Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ," as if Timothy or we could ever forget. But he's saying, remember, Jesus is the supreme example, not only Lord and Saviour, but role model par excellence. But I think in saying remember, Paul is kind of moving from the earlier illustrations to this concrete example. It's kind of like saying, here's the illustrations, now see, this is what I was talking about. This is what I mean. And I think that using remember in this way also means that it applies to all three of the examples that he's going to use. Nevertheless, he does still take the opportunity to point back to the content of his gospel message that he'd been proclaiming about this same Jesus Christ. Yes, victorious, conquering, risen from the dead. But how did Christ come to that point? Well, he was descended from David. He left his eternal glory to come and be born in humble human circumstances. He faced a life of struggle and human toil. He faced opposition, persecution, torture, and finally cruel death. But through all that, and even beyond all that, he achieved rescue, salvation, life, and immortality. No glory without the cross. And here Jesus is the supreme example of that truth. But Paul has yet another example to bring to the fore. Some might say, ah yes, but Jesus has been through all that tough stuff. We don't have to. Yet it was Jesus himself who said that those who follow after him must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. So now Paul brings in the example of himself. who as an ambassador of this gospel and as an apostle of Jesus is suffering and in chains like a criminal on account of the gospel. But he says the gospel itself is not chained. Paul can say that in spite of and in some respects because of his suffering, the gospel of Jesus is actually being promoted and enhanced and furthered in the world. He who has given his whole life so that the good news of Jesus might be promoted is seeing it advancing through the further giving of his life. He's ready to endure everything in order that the elect might find salvation in Jesus. No gain without pain, but with pain comes great gain. And so thirdly, he brings it back to the more general experience of all the followers of Jesus through using a piece of a kind of a hymn to finish off with. Perhaps Paul may have even composed this hymn earlier on in his ministry. We don't know. But it seems that this saying, this trustworthy saying, had been doing the rounds and was probably well known among them. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. The general experience of all Christians, sung about in this hymn and known to Timothy and others, but being recalled for him here in this letter, is that dying to self and sin, and enduring through hardships for the sake of Christ results in great outcomes. Life with Christ and reigning with Christ. People sang this song of what they already knew. Great gains through following Jesus come from the same sort of toils and struggles, suffering and endurance that both Jesus and his apostles knew before us. Nothing that is worthwhile is ever easy. This is not to say that all that we endure might be profitable or bring great benefit, but that what we strive for the sake of the gospel, or what we endure in faith, remaining steadfast to the Lord, will result in great benefit as a consequence. We might not literally have to face crucifixion or be chained in a dungeon for our faith, but we do know what it is to face ridicule and derision. We do know what it is to pray in anguish for loved ones who've walked away from the Lord. We do know what it is to have to put time and energy into letter writing and lobbying in order to promote life-affirming values in our society, as against what some have termed a tsunami of social experimentation. Living faithfully for the Lord can often be tough. And according to Paul, that's only as should be expected. Nothing that comes easily is generally really of any great value. And this realization is not so far removed from what Malcolm Fraser was talking about when his famous quote is understood in its proper context. People often think that he was portraying some gloomy outlook on all the many struggles of life. You think life is tough? Well, get used to it, because that's what life is all about. In fact, Fraser was really talking about his reasons for taking on what appeared to be difficult tasks in life, and particularly in government. His saying is actually a paraphrase of a line from George Bernard Shaw's play called Back to Methuselah. And in that play, the line runs, "Life is not meant to be easy, my child, but take courage, it can be delightful." With the example of patient and faithful endurance of countless of our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the example of the Apostle Paul, and even with the example of the Lord Jesus himself, we know that the greatest possible gains are the sure outcome of some of our present pains. The results are wonderful and assured, and even the process of enduring, we can find that there are many delights as well. And so we can join with the apostles encouraging him, if we've died with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Amen. May it ever be so.